So Parshas Kisisa has lots in it. It's a long Parsha, especially the first two readings. The second reading of Parshas Kisisa opens up with a description of the Luchot. So now that we've concluded the description of both the contractual and covenantal sides of the relationship between God and the Jewish people, right? This was established at the giving of the Torah, and everything is, so to speak, in place. The house is ready. God's ready to move in. The Torah resumes the historical narrative from the end of the Moshe Rabbeinu's first 40 days on Mount Sinai. That is, we're picking up now from the end of Parshas Mishpatim. Because, depending on the three different opinions, but for the most part, the business of the Mishkan and its fashioning all takes place after the Golden Calf. There is no chronological order necessarily that's going to be in place in Torah. And so it kind of the Torah is going to tell us things as it has to tell us, as it's most effective insofar as the messages that it has to convey to us. And so we open with a description of the actual luchos. Contrary to popular misconception, the luchos were square. As the Gemara tells us, they were 6 handbreadths long and they were 6 handbreadths wide, 3 handbreadths deep. Shlesha, Shisha al Shisha al Shlesha, says the Gemara. And the first 5 commandments were engraved on exactly the same size tablet as the second one, even though the 2 slabs of stone were exactly the same size. And there are many, many more words on the first luach, on the first tablet. Nonetheless, the size of the letters, the spacing, and so on and so forth, and the margins were miraculously equal on both of the luchot. And that's how the Torah introduces the second reading, which will very quickly devolve from a discussion of the Luchot into a discussion of the conditions that led to the tragic Golden Calf, and what you would call the greatest miscalculation in history. Let's take it from the top. The second reading begins with the words, Vayiten al Moshe, God gives to Moshe, Kechaloise ledaber itay, as he concludes speaking with him, Bahar Sinai and Mount Sinai, Shnei Luchos Ha'edos, the 2 tablets of testimony. Luchos Evan, tablets of stone. Ksuvim Be'etzba Elekim, inscribed or written by the proverbial finger of God. Rashi tells us, Vayitein El Moshe, that Ein Muktam Amuchar Bateira. As I mentioned a moment ago, there is not necessarily chronology or precise chronology in Torah. I mean, generally there is chronology. Avraham is talked about before Yitzchak, Yitzchak before Yaakov, and Moshe before Yehoshua. But precise and specific chronology is not something that you'll find in the Torah. And there's a very good reason for it, because the Torah is not per se a history book. It uses history and the stories of our people to convey to us profound messages for life, but it's not a history book. And therefore, Ma'ase HaEgel Kedem L'tzivim Melechas HaMishkan Yomim Rabim. The story of the golden calf precedes the narrative of the Mishkan and its various details by many, many days. Sha'arei b'yud zayim b'tamas n'shtabru haluchas. The luchas we know were shattered on the 17th day of Tamas. U'b'yom ha'kippurim, and it was only on Yom Kippur that Nisratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu li'Yisrael, that God, so to speak, became reconciled with Israel. U'l'macharos heschilu b'nidvas ha'mishkan. It was only on the next day that they began to collect the precious metals and the various other materials that were needed to build the Mishkan. And Vahukam, the Mishkan was only established Be'echad ben Nisan. So from this we can understand that it was not given to us, the Torah is not written to us in chronological order. It cannot be in chronological order. The story, the narrative of the Mishkan definitely would have to come after the story, the narrative of the Golden Calf. Yet it doesn't happen that way. And as we said, this is the clear demonstration that the Torah is not written in that chronological order. Kechaloisei ksiv chosav vav. Rashi notes that there is a vav missing in the word kechaloisei. It should have said kechalois with a vav. And he says this is because nimser aloi teira b'matana kechala l'chosan. The Torah was given as it were as a gift to the chosan. Shalehoye yachal lilmei deskula. You couldn't have learned all of it. Bizman mu'at hazeh. So really and truly, Western civilization hasn't figured this part out. They think that you have to live together, and live together, and live together. And then you'll know if you're suited for each other. Torah doesn't believe that's the right case, and the statistics bear us out. because the divorce rate is like 60%, and all these people are living together. So if they have it right, why is the divorce rate so high? Why is our divorce rate so low? So you can tell me there's other factors also. I'll accept that. But nonetheless, the fact is that our divorce rate is way, way lower, like 30 or 40 points lower than what's going on out there. Because the notion that you have to know your wife or the husband perfectly before you get married is wrong. Marriage is a journey of discovery. And the Torah is telling us that just like a kala gets married and her husband doesn't really know what he got, that he got himself a treasure, he learns about this treasure later on. So it was also with the Torah. They didn't really know what they got. The Jewish people didn't really appreciate the Torah. It was something that they were going to learn to appreciate, and we have been learning to appreciate it. And we still are only uncovering fresh dimensions and new depths as time continues to evolve and as Torah continues to be studied assiduously. So that's why the Torah, Hashem wants us to know that when the Torah was given to us, it was like a kala. It's not like we first had everything figured out, understood, knew the Torah, appreciated the Torah, said, yes, okay, we'll take the Torah. We want the Torah to be a wife. No, this is something that like life, it was a journey that unfolded. So that's why it says, kechaloisai, there's a metaphorical allusion to the concept of the kala, of a bride. Davar acher, another interpretation as to why the Torah would seek to draw a line between a bride-like image and the Torah, is because makala miskashetas b'chavdalat kishutin. Just as the bride in antiquity would use 24 different forms of beautifying herself and different kinds of accoutrements and jewelry and so on and so forth. Heinu ha'amudim b'sefer Yeshayahu. These are actually enumerated in the third chapter of the prophecies of Isaiah. Af Talmud Chacham tzarech liyos baki b'chavdalat svarim. So too, a true Talmud Chacham has to be an expert on the 24 books of Tanakh, which are 5 books of the Torah. We have 8 books of the Nevi'im and 11 books of the Ksuvim. This is called Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, and a Talmud Chacham has to be a baki in Tanakh. In today's day and age, people make a lot of hay about learning the Torah Shebaal Peh, and that's really important. It's very good to learn Torah Shebaal Peh. It's critical to learn Torah Shebaal Peh. But the notion that Torah Shebechsav is muznach, that the written Torah is not learned and not known, and only focusing on Torah Shebaal Peh, is a mistake. And you see it clearly here. The idea that people who are never went to a yeshiva, not capable of learning a page of Gemara a day and really grasping it, are all kind of being pressured, peer pressured into learning Daf Yomi, which was a seder, an order of learning that was made for Talmidei Chachamim, for people who spent an average of 8 to 10 years in a yeshiva, and then Talmidei Chachamim went into business, whatever else they did, they wanted to continue to learn, for that's reasonable to learn a page of Gemara a day. To learn a page of Gemara a day for a person who didn't spend that kind of time in yeshiva is absurd. And like you swallow whole pages and they come out the way they came in. It's impossible to retain them. But anyway, the notion that people don't learn Tanakh, people never learn Chumash, they don't learn Parsha Shavua, they don't learn Chitas, they're learning the Chumash of the day. They go through a week, they don't even know what the Chumash is about. They never open the Parsha up. Take a look at the Parsha Thursday night. It was never such a thing. The Divrei Yemei Yisrael in Jewish history, there was never such a thing. People learned Tanakh. You have to know Tanakh. You have to know Chumash is not even a question. People have to know the scripture. They have to know the Oral Torah also. But you have to know Tanakh. Anyway, Hasidim used to review the entire Tanakh every 3 months. When they were putting away the Talis and Tefillin, they would learn a chapter of Tanakh. And this way, they had an order of constantly reviewing the entirety of Tanakh and being familiar with the Pesukim of Torah. Okay. Polemic ended. Let's go back to learning. L'daver itay, it says. Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayiter Moshe Kehalese, gave him this Torah when he finished. L'daver itay, to speak to him. What is l'daver itay meaning? What do you mean? He gave him a Torah. He gave him a scripture. He gave him a luchas. What's l'daber? What's the speaking? So Rashi says this refers to the chukim and the mishpatim that are found in Ve'elah HaMishpatim. This refers to all the ordinances that are found in the book of Ve'elah, the parsha of Ve'elah HaMishpatim. Doesn't mean he got necessarily the verses. He probably wrote those verses down at a later point. However, the rules and the laws, not of Parshas Truma Tetzava, he didn't know about that yet. That was only something that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu later on. But here, what did he learn about? Mishpatim. That's Bava, the Gemara, that's Bava Kama, Bava Metzia, and Bava Basra. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu learned. Somebody asks you, what did he learn? You say he learned the Bavas. He learned those 3 tomes that deal with all kinds of laws governing interpersonal relationships and how we deal with injury, ruling out the possibility of harming somebody and personal responsibility. So this is what Hashem finished speaking. Rashi transcribes the words Ladabarite a second time, and he says, Melamed Shaya Moshe Shemea Mipi Agvura. Moshe was listening from the mouth of the might, a euphemism for God, V'chayzim V'sheinin Es Halacha Shneim Yachad. And then they would repeat the halacha together. So Moshe Rabbeinu first would be a student, first he would listen, and then after he would listen, it was a conversation. Together they would learn the Torah. Together they would repeat every single lesson that Moshe Rabbeinu learned. Now Rashi notes there's another word that's written here with a seeming letter. This should have been spelled fully. It says Luchas. So Rashi says, why Luchas? So it's a Luchas. There's a missing Vav over here. And he says, Luchas Ksiv Sheyeshneim Shavis, to tell you that they were both perfectly equal. And now that the Torah has told you a little bit about Moshe Rabbeinu's experience, and the Torah has emphasized for us the extraordinary nature and the beauty of the Luchot. So now you know how special the Luchot were. Now we're going to read about the tragic loss of the Luchot. How did they get lost? Well, the next pasuk tells us as follows. Vayar ha'om ki veishesh Moshe leredes min har. The people saw that Moshe Rabbeinu was delayed in coming down from the mountain, but they knew Moshe would never be delayed. He said he would be down 40 days. He needed to be down 40 days. Of course, they miscalculated. They counted the first day going up as one of the days, but that wasn't one of the days. It started the next day, right? But so they made this mistake. From their calculation, they're waiting 40 days, and there's no Moshe. Vayikohel ha'om al Aaron. So the congregation, they gathered, the nation congregated upon Aaron. Vayomrei lov, and they said to him, Kuma se'lonu elohim, come make us a God. Asher yechol lefaneinu, who goes before us. Ki zeh Moshe ha'ish, because this Moshe the man. Asher ha'lonu me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took us out of Egypt. Lo yodainu. We don't know what happened to him. Now the truth is that, I mean, on the surface, this verse is almost impossible to understand. Here the Jewish people, they're hearing the voice of Hashem, and one of the mitzvahs they heard clearly from God himself was do not have any kind of idol, graven image. And Moshe Rabbeinu was a few hours late. And the first thing they did already is they lusted to have an image, a God. You have God. How is this possible? So the thing is that you have to know that the Satan made the weather unnaturally overcast and gloomy. And it doesn't get like that in the desert usually. There are no snowstorms in the desert. There are no thunderstorms in the desert. And the people feared that this unnatural gloom meant that Moshe Rabbeinu had died. And then the Satan, it says, communicated. They got an Amber Alert on their iPhones. And the Amber Alert said, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. So I don't think they had iPhones, but however he communicated, he said, the Medrash says he spoke to them, and he said, yes, he died. At first they didn't believe it, can't be. And then they looked up to the heavens, and they saw an image of Moshe being carried to heaven on a big coffin. So they carried the bier of Moshe, and realizing, they said, uh-oh, he really is dead. He's gone, he's not coming back. And so, what was their immediate concern? There's a void, there's a lack of leadership. How are we going to be able to continue to go forward? We can't do this by ourselves. So they came to Aaron and they said, let us make a god, meaning a leader. A god means a leader. Like just like it says in Parshas Mishpatim that the word Elohim is used to describe the judge. So they're looking for some kind of, obviously Moshe was like not a deity, they didn't worship him, but they saw him as a holy person close to God. So make us some kind of leader. We can't continue without Moshe. Now, of course, Aaron didn't believe that this was the case. Aaron believed Moshe Rabbeinu was coming back, but He didn't know that with any kind of certainty. And so this takes place, incidentally, according to the Chizkuni, on the 16th day of Tammuz. This is all going on the 16th day. On the 16th day of Tammuz, God completes speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, the 40 days, this is the end of the 40 days. Kechaloshe ledaber, he finishes speaking to him. The Emek Dover emphasizes that kechilo ledaber is that he gave. That's part of the Nesina. He didn't only give him the actual physical luchos, but he gave him the instructions, also kind of giving over. That's kechaleisi ledaber. Moshe Rabbeinu finished getting instructions. Moshe Rabbeinu received the luchos. Everything's perfect. Everything's poised, ready, and set to go. He has luchos oven, where the emphasis on stone, Reb Sadji Gaon says, is because it was precious stone. So it was like a gemstone, a sapphire, we think. And the Chizkuni says something eternal. Stone is the only thing that can't rot. Everything rots in this world. Stone doesn't rot. So you got the stone. Everything was set. Everything is set. It's written with God's finger. Everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And all of a sudden, everything goes wrong. Rashbam says the people wanted to have something called trafim. Now, trafim were, it's a very weird, strange kind of idol that are rare to come by, that Laban used to worship. And in fact, Rachel, trying to wean her father away from Avodah Zarah, took the trafim, and he went absolutely berserk. And he pursued Yaakov, and he wanted his trafim. What was so unique about the trafim? So you're gonna vomit now. Planned Parenthood would do well with this. They would take the heads of babies who had died prematurely, and they would attach them to a metal plate and a gold plate, and they would bring incense, and they believed that the baby's head would talk. So this is rare to come by. It wasn't like today's day and age where abortion is the 614th mitzvah. Everybody runs to make abortions. In those days, you have to wait till the baby died. And then, but babies, unfortunately, died very, very commonly. And they would dismember the baby's head, these idiots, crazy people, and they would attach it, and they believed that they would get communication. Maybe they did. I don't know. So anyway, this is idolatry. And they wanted to have a communication device. So we need to be in touch. Incidentally, there are people today who desperately crave communication. They want to go to seances. They go to people who claim that they could talk to the dead. You know, I once had an issue here in Shul. A lady wanted to come and speak, and she wrote a book about her suffering and tragedy. And there's a chapter of how she went to a clairvoyant individual and supposedly communicated with her dead mother. And I'm like, lady, I can't allow you into this shul. This is idolatry. She says, what do you mean? It was my way of getting closure. I said, I'm sorry. This is like, it's not acceptable. I'm sorry. Whatever. She wasn't happy. And she wanted to speak here. Other rabbis let me in. Maybe they don't know what they were doing. They don't look at the book you gave them. But I did look at the book, and it's idolatry. It's not permitted. We can't do that. We can't endorse that. Sorry. Anyway, but they wanted this kind of communication. Ibn Ezra says they were simply trying to fulfill the void of Moses. They wanted Moses. The Torah Sa'ilah says that they wanted Aaron to step in, but nobody else seems to say that. And it doesn't seem the Jewish people saw Aaron in that position. They didn't see him as a... There was something about Moshe Rabbeinu, something magnetic, something charismatic, something extraordinary about Moshe. And Aaron's a great man, but they did not see Aaron as that person. So they said, okay, we don't have Aaron. It's impossible to replace this leader. It's not the first time in history that we had a leader who is impossible to replace. We have many times in history a great leader passes and it's impossible to replace him.
So how come they didn't think about Aaron? Because Aaron had the...
Just said, if you listen to what I said, I just said clearly they did not see Aaron as capable as filling the shoes of Moshe. Yeah. They didn't see it that way. The Torah Sa'ilah suggests that they were asking Aaron to be that leader. But he's the only one. None of the other Mefarshim say that. They said they wanted to find something or somebody who could actually be instead of Moshe. And they needed something razzle-dazzle, something extraordinary. It wasn't going to do, you know, an iron wouldn't cut it. So they were looking for something. Ramban says clearly, they were looking for a manig, looking for something to give direction. Right, the Rashbam emphasizes a communication device. Ramban says they were looking simply for
a leader,
something that would lead them, somebody they could, you know, the Ibn Ezra's words are, they wanted the glory of God amongst them. They wanted something they could, a focal point to rally around, which is not so hard to understand. I mean, in the Sefer HaKuzari, it says that there wasn't going to be a Mishkan initially. He follows the opinion that the Mishkan was only given after the golden calf. He said, what do you mean? There's a place where God is? Which makes you think the place where God isn't? So the whole notion of a place where God is or God isn't is only Hashem says the Jewish people need to have a focal point. Let them rally around my house. I'll be amongst them. But the notion that you have to obsess over an object, it's problematic to begin with, but it helps focus people. Without a leader, without being focused, the people just go aimlessly. It actually doesn't work without that. You need to have that. And the truth is Hashem arranged it for the beginning that way. When the Jewish people left the Reed Sea, they said, Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Shav. They believed that Moshe was the servant of Hashem and that what he said was Hashem speaking to them. They believed that. They didn't worship Moshe. They saw Moshe as the one who focused them. Which is actually correct. We continue to say that verse till this very day, and that was the takeaway of the greatest revelation up until Matan Torah, which was even greater. And the Matan Torah reinforces, according to Rambam, reinforces the belief in Moshe. God says, "Begam b'chol yaminu." The Torah says, "They'll believe in you." He says, "They'll believe in you. They'll hear you being spoken to. They'll hear Hashem speak to Moshe. Then they'll believe in Moshe forever." Which, as the Rambam explains in Hilchos Deis, means that we'll understand that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't make this up on his own and that everything he told us came directly from Hashem.
So who was leading the pack?
Who was leading?
The pack.
Who was leading the pack? It doesn't really say. It's not we believe that the Erev Rav were the agitators. But it's clear they felt they needed some kind of intermediary. Now the Ora Chaim says something very interesting. He says the Jewish people did not look at Moshe as an eagle, chas v'shalom. They didn't worship Moshe. But he says they thought that during Moshe's terrestrial lifetime, it was unnecessary. But after Moshe's passing, they thought now there would be a vacancy, a void, and that's when we would kind of need some kind of intermediary. With Moshe's here, we don't need an intermediary. In the loss of Moshe, we're going to need an intermediary. We'll talk about this. This is going to be the point of today's class, actually. How do you get there? Now, the Erev Rav was, as we said, the agitators, and they were pushing this from behind. Now, the Kli Yakar says that the Erev Rav, they didn't really believe in Moshe. The Jewish people believed in Moshe. They didn't really believe in Moshe. Or doesn't believe in Moshe. The Erev Rav thought Moshe's just, he's a super wizard. He's a better wizard than all the other wizards. He's worshiping some god, some star, that nobody knows about. And that's how he did all these miracles. That's how he destroyed the Pharaoh. He destroyed all the Egyptian gods. He's got a better god. That's all it is. But not that they didn't believe in, they still didn't really accept monotheism. They were fake converts. They were really not serious about Judaism. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv Meshavdu was a Jewish statement. And they didn't really believe in Moshe. They said Moshe's got something up his sleeve. See that? It's like the famous story they tell that the Model T Ford came to the shtetl for the first time, and the people just blown away by this metal box that goes from one place to the other. There's no horses. So the guy who's driving the car gets out and he explains to the simple villagers how an engine works and how combustion works, and how this gasoline and it's being burnt. And as he's driving off, one villager says to the other, "Do you believe this guy?" He says, "Listen, I heard the whole speech. I'm telling you, he's got a little horse somewhere inside there." A klein aferd. So they said there's got to be a klein aferd. There's a little horse somewhere. Moshe's guy, he's got an idol somewhere that he's worshiping. And therefore, they told the Jewish people, "Listen, if we don't have that star, we don't have that, Moshe knew how to do this for us, we're going to have to figure it out by ourselves." So they actually wanted an idol, the Erev Rav, but the people didn't. The people had no such ideas. Now, Aaron HaKohen is not happy about this development, and he believes Moshe's coming back tomorrow. Moshe promises he's coming. He's a total chassid. And there were chassidim who totally committed to Moshe, but unfortunately, there was a mob, and the mob was agitating and pushing. Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, Ki Beishesh Moshe, Ki Targume. Look in the Targum. The Targum says that the word of Beishesh is Ari Ochar. Ochar comes from the Hebrew word Lashon Ichor, meaning he's coming late. V'chein b'sheish richbei. This is a pasuk in Shoftim, where an evil man, a general of the enemies of Israel named Sisera, is late in coming, and his mother is looking through the window, waiting for her hero son to come home after having vanquished and destroyed the Jewish people. But he's not coming. He's not coming. He's not coming, because Yael made sure that he would never come again. But anyway, that's the same terminology. Or similarly, in the same place, in the third chapter, it says, Vayechilu ad Boish, which this refers to the servants of Eglon, the king of Moav, who waited for very, very late, and then they found out that he was not coming. So we have these two examples of waiting for somebody, and he's late. Ki kesha'ol l'Moshe l'har, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up the mountain, Omar lohem, he said, L'seif arboyim yeim ani bo, I'll be back at the end of 40 days. So what happened? B'seich shei shoyes b'yem was already within the first 6 hours of the day. K'sevurim heim, they assumed, that day he went up, which was the seventh day of Sivan, according to most opinions. Min aminyanu, that was part of the count. V'hu omar lohem, tzugezunt, and he said to them, Shleimim, 40 full days. Arboyim yoyim v'leila imay. 40 days means and nights, 24-hour periods. And here it was already in the morning. So it was missing the night. You're missing over 12 hours already. That couldn't be considered a day. So therefore, because that was the case, v'yayim aliyasa, the day of going up, ein leila imay, doesn't have the night with it. As Rashi goes on to explain, shebizayin b'sivan Allah, on the seventh day of Sivan he went up, nimtzar comes out, yoyim arboyim b'shiva asar b'tamuz, the 40th day is when? The 17th day of Tammuz. So Ba Satan, the Satan came, as we just mentioned before. The Irbe V'sa'ilam, he confused the whole world. The head of Dumus Cheshach V'afelav Vuvya, he created this gloom and doom and this confusion. Saying to them, Moshe died. He sent out that alert. Everybody's phone was buzzing. That's why the whole world is experiencing this meltdown. That's why there's gloom and doom and storm. This is what's going on over here. It's already afternoon, 40 days by the hour. It's not here. All of this is Kedisim Masech Shabbos. All this is described in detail in the 89th page of the tractate of Shabbos. That's the sugya of Matan Torah. It talks about the giving of the Torah and the subsequent fallout. We cannot say that they made a mistake on a cloudy day and they didn't know when it was midday. Moshe Rabbeinu was coming in an hour and they missed by an hour. By the difference of Kedub Chatzayim, L'ach Chatzayim, if it was midday or not midday. Moshe doesn't come back till the next day. So it wasn't he was an hour late. They thought he was a day late. And as it says, Vayashkimu, they woke up early the next morning, before Moshe came down, Vayalo Oiles, they already brought the scent offerings, and this was right before Moshe Rabbeinu came. Asher Yael Cholofanenu, Rashi notes that it's plural, and he says, Elohus Harbe Ivu. They wanted many gods. So it's even worse. They didn't just want one god. They said one god was good when Moshe was here. But like Erechaim says, now we need many gods, because now Moshe's not here anymore. And with one god, with Moshe, we can handle one god, but now it's not going to work. They showed as if the bear of Moshe being carried in the firmament, and this really freaked him out. So he took us out of Egypt. That was past tense. What's the difference for now? He took us out and he's showing us the way. He is our GPS. And since we have no longer God positioning system with Moshe, we need to find a new God so we can get a positioning system. And so, now we need a new system. The old system is broken. We need a new system, and the system will be able to tell us. So Aaron says to them, okay, I have an idea. And he's thinking about how do I delay these crazy people. The Moshe is coming back soon. He says, "Parku nizme hazav asher ba'ozen shechem. You go get the gold out of the ears of your wife. And b'neichem of your children, b'neichem your daughters, v'aviyu alai." And what was he thinking? Amar Aaron, believe me, Aaron said in his heart, "Hanoshim v'ayelodim chasim etachshiteim." The women, the children, they're not going to give away their valuables. Shami yisakev adover. He hoped that they would say, absolutely not. And many people think this means that they were just concerned about valuables. But first of all, factually, no, that's not the case, because when it comes to the Mishkan, as we read, v'yaviyu ha'anoshim, ala noshim, the women were more generous. They gave things away more. But really, we can understand this means that the simplicity of the faith of the children and the profound faith of the woman was greater than that of the men. They said, what? You want us to give our gold for your shenanigans? For your idolatrous ideas? We're not doing this. We're not participating in this. Aaron trusted the woman would put their foot down. He said, if the men lost it, the woman won't. And Aaron's calculation was right. But what happened was, he hoped that the woman would put their foot down, and that's it. And the woman would save the day. Moshe would come. But they didn't wake. They didn't listen to Aaron. Aaron said, go get their gold. And they went to get the woman's gold. And the woman said, I'd be kidding. I'm not giving my gold for that. So the men took their own gold off. And they said, here's our wife's gold. But it wasn't true. It was really their own gold. And had they followed Aaron's advice, the woman would have stopped the disaster. Isn't that chauvinistic? The woman, by the way, didn't participate in the Egel. Only the men participated. Because the Torah is chauvinistic. Torah always demeans women and puts them down. You know that, right? It's right here. Anyway, so unfortunately, the woman didn't save the day because the men really blew it and they took the jewelry by themselves. Parko Rashi says, Lashon Tzivui, commandment. Like Migzeres Parek Liyachid. One individual unloads, Parko is unload. Unload all the gold. Kamei Baruchu comes from the word Baruch. And it didn't happen. Like Rashi says, they took the gold that was in their ears. They brought it to Aaron. They didn't unload somebody else's gold. They unloaded their own gold. They were emptied. They were unloaded. Right? You say a person says has money, you say he's loaded. They had money. They had gold. Now they were unloaded. Lost the valuables. Es nizme, Rashi says, kemoi minizme. They were unloaded of their gold jewelry. Kemoi ketseisim in here, like when I left the city. So they were bereft. What does Aaron do? Aaron's got a problem in his hands. Plan one has failed. Plan A fails. They go to plan B. Plan A was the woman would save the day. They could have, had the men listened to them. But the men didn't. Now, Aaron can't say, where did the gold come from? How do I know the gold? He doesn't even know how the gold came. He said, I can't believe it. I thought the woman would save the day. They didn't save the day. Little did he know, they weren't asked. This was against their will. And now he's got all this gold here. Vayotzar. So vayigach miyodim, he takes it from their hands. Vayotzar oisa bacheret. He takes the gold, and there's really two ways of understanding this. One way of understanding it is that he bound it in a cloth. Vayaseo ego masecha, and it made itself into a golden, a molten, they made it into a molten calf. Vayomru, and they said, this of course is the Erevav, Elo Elohecha Yisrael, this is your God, Israel. Asher halucha me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Egypt. Now, of course, this is so challenging on so many levels. We'll come back to the beginning of the pasuk in a minute. Elo Elohecha is one calf. It's not like he made a whole a flock of calves. Yeah. So the Bechor Shor says that whenever we speak about God, we speak in plural. That's the way to refer to gods, the gods. That's how they used to, in ancient times, refer to the gods. It's almost like a respectful thing, like the plural, the royal we. So that's how you refer to gods. But why were they saying, Eilei Elohecha Yisrael Asher Yitzeicha? That makes absolutely no sense. The Jewish people know that God took them out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu was leading them out of Egypt. How can they be so stupid to believe that a golden calf that was just created 5 minutes ago took them out of Egypt when they know themselves? That's impossible. So the Kli Yakar says that this is the gold. This is all the gold we took from Egypt. And this is all from the koyach, from the power of Mazal Shur. This is all from the power of the astrology of Taurus, the bull. So he says, this was all Taurus, he said. And now the gold that you took from Egypt has been, so to speak, developed into the image of Taurus, the image of the bull. And this is the God. This is actually, you've concretized, you've actualized the power, the spirit that took you out of Mitzrayim. Now it makes a little bit of sense. I mean, it's still crazy, but it makes a little sense. Now Rashi says, what does this mean, v'yotzei sebecheret? So he says, yesh l'tagamei b'shnei panim. Rashi says, I have to tell you, there are two ways to explain this. Ha'echad, one is vayatzer lashen kshida. The word vayatzer could mean tying. This is the first interpretation of Rashi. Becheret would then be lashen sudar. It would be like a cloth, a kind of a garment. K'moy v'hamitpacheis v'hacharitim. Rashi found one place in Yeshayo, the third chapter. It says different clothes and different pieces of cloth. And he says that we also find the terminology of tying in the word vayatzer. Kikarim vayatzar kikarim kesef b'shnei charitim. It's a book. It's a pasuk in the book of Kings, Kings 2, where it says that Naaman, who was the general of the Edomite army, he tied together two. They call it like a metal, like bullion, like when you have like precious metal. We have it like a kikar, like a lump, an ingot, whatever, like of silver. Right. So he tied them together in a cloth, and he gave them to Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, right? Because Elisha healed him, and then Gehazi said, hey, there's money to be made here. And like a real lowlife, he went back to Naaman and he said, Elisha wants to get paid. And he didn't believe him. And then that's how Elisha found out what this guy Gehazi did, and then he cursed Gehazi, and Gehazi became a leper, and he was outside the camp, and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is, there's one time in the Torah where it uses terminology like that. Now, Rashi favors the first approach, even though it is not the literal meaning of the words at all. It takes an enormous stretch to vayotzer bacheret, tying in a cloth. He sews together two allusions. In the entirety of Tanakh, only twice where there could be verbiage that would suggest something like this. Why does Rashi favor this approach? For obvious reasons. Because Aaron didn't do anything bad. But what does it really mean? And this is the Eifan Hasheni. Rashi said we can't avoid this. We can't gloss this over and make believe it doesn't mean what it says. It does. Vayatzer becheret means vayatzer lashon tzura. The word vayatzer means to form, like yitzira, an image. Becheret, that's the kli umnes. That's what it's called. It's called the cheret. He was using a sculpting tool that's used by smithies, goldsmiths and silversmiths. Shechertzin v'chertin tzuris bezov. This is the tool that's used to make images in silver and gold. Ke'et sefer shalachedet. It's like the pen of the silversmith, the goldsmith. So a writer has a pen, so the goldsmith has his smithy tool. And that's how, just like as the writer would be chayit aishias beluchas of pinkasim, just like in the old days used to have these clay tablets, and they would make an impression of the letters, right? They would kind of into the soft clay or onto the stone. It's a pen, but it's not really a pen. It's more of a tool, a molding tool. This is what Rashi, what Unkla says. He used a form to create this form. He used like a die to create the form. Lashon Ziyuv, creating a form. This is a professional tool which is used to engrave in gold letters and designs. Shekirdin lebelaz Nile. It's called in French Nile, Nil. I don't know. Umezayfen al yaday, and through it you can make these impressions. An egel masecha. So now Rashi explains. Okay, on the first interpretation, I know how a golden calf came out. The second interpretation, are informed it. But in the first interpretation, if he wrapped it in a cloth, how did it come out of an eagle? Like, how does the verse continue? He wrapped it in a cloth, v'yaseo eagle, and he made it an eagle. That makes no sense. Wrapped it in a cloth means he wrapped it in a cloth. Was it v'yaseo eagle? So here Rashi comes to explain the first interpretation. He says, kivon she'eshlichi, he took the whole thing, threw it into the fire. He said, the people believe in the magic? Here's your magic, it's in the fire. What happened? Threw it in the laur bakur. Threw the whole ton of gold. Bomach shefe erevav. The wizards of the erevav would come along with them. They came va'asu. They made it with the kshafim. With their wizardry, they were the ones who turned it into a golden calf. The yeshemnim. There is an opinion that there was a miserable Jew whose name was Micha. Micha yesham. This Micha was a baby who was built into a wall and he was dying. And Moshe Rabbeinu saw the baby and he wanted to save the baby. And God said, "Don't save him." And Moshe said, "I have to save him. He's a baby. God said, "Don't save him." And Moshe Rabbeinu saved him. It's the one time Moshe doesn't listen to God. What happened as a result of this? The entirety of Jewish history is thrown off course for 40 years. When God says, "Don't save the baby," Moshe wasn't supposed to save him. This baby, Micha, grew up to become a little monster. He didn't believe in anything. And this little monster, he followed Moshe Rabbeinu around, but not in a good way. And Yotzam Itech Dimuse Habinyan, he was taken out of the bricks of the wall. He was built into a wall where he was slowly dying. Shenismaich Beib Mitzrayim, that's what the Egyptians do. The name Micha, by the way, comes from the word Meicha, which means squashed. That's what he was called afterwards, the squash guy. So this squashed kid, he was taken out of a wall by Moshe Rabbeinu, saved his life. And he followed Moshe Rabbeinu around. And when Moshe Rabbeinu had to bring up the coffin of Yosef, which was, according to the account of the Medrash, submerged in a man-made river. So the Jewish people could never leave Mitzrayim, because in their minds they would never leave it at the coffin of Yosef. And they made a lead coffin and sank him to the bottom of the ground. So Moshe Rabbeinu wrote on a disc, he wrote, "Alei Shor, arise ox," because Yosef's metaphor says ox, and he threw the disc into the water. And miraculously, the coffin bobbed to the top and Moshe Rabbeinu took it out. So this little Micha took that disc and he kept it with him. This Micha is the same SOB who was singing songs to his idol as they walked through the Reed Sea. A total idolater. And he had this little disc. Shekos of Moshe Alei Shar. Moshe wrote the words, "Get up, ox." La'alei Sarin Shes, to bring up the coffin of Yosef. V'techa Nils from the Nile, the tributary of the Nile River that was dug out. And V'hishlich L'techa Kor, he threw it into the fire. And when you have a manuscript of Moshe, and it says Alei Shar, a manuscript of a tzaddik is a very powerful thing. It said, "Arise, ox." So an ox arose. And that's the story, the tragic story of the golden calf. So according to the interpretation of tying it in the cloth, so far everything makes sense. We understand what the people wanted. We understand why they got lost. We understand why they flipped out. We understand how Aaron tried to delay them. We saw that Aaron's trying his best to... But according to the interpretation, Aaron formed? He made a... How? How in heaven could that be? And that's really what the words mean. So we have an amazing explanation from the Rebbe, based on what much of what's written by the other Rishonim, Abarbanel, Ramban, and others. And the Rebbe asks on page Shin Hei, on the Simen Chavdala, the Parshas Kisisa, the Rebbe says, "How? How could a person like Aaron make with his own hands an eagle? How could he do that?" And number two, Aaron himself seems to deny this. Because later on, the Pesukim, when Aaron describes what happened, he says, "Va'ashlicheyu ba'esh, I threw it into the fire, va'yotzo egel azeh." So what, is Aaron a liar? Aaron said this, it came out this egel. He didn't say, I made the egel. If he made the egel, Aaron would have to say he made it. So why doesn't Rashi just like avoid the literal meaning and say we have to go with the less literal meaning? Because that fits into the syntax. When Aaron himself talked about, he didn't say this. He said like, you know, the other meaning.
If he made it, wouldn't that for sure disqualify him from being a Kohen Gadol?
And many such other questions, right? Like, how could he ever be a Kohen Gadol? He made an idol.
I also heard that the Erev Rav killed Chur.
The Erev Rav did kill Chur. That is correct. Good point. A mob came, and Aaron tried to stop them, and Chur was a big kanoi, and he said, you guys are insane. Moshe's coming. And they killed him. They lynched him. When Aaron saw they lynched him, Aaron saw these people were out of control. He said, I can't just put my foot down. It's not going to work. They'll feed me my foot. So I have to somehow rein the people in to figure something out. So anyway, here is the explanation. And this explanation is that Ever says, it's al yisoid ha-mevur b'mefarshim. It's based on what's brought down in the mefarshim. And it's not the Rebbe's idea per se, but the Rebbe really crystallizes this idea. This idea which is found, kind of little bits and pieces are found in the various Mefarshim, here where the Rebbe brings it out in a very, very clear way. And you got to hear this. Kavanosam shel b'nei Yisrael, the intention of the Jewish people. V'bakashosam, when they ask, Kuma seilonu elohim, make us a God. Lehoisa la'avayda zara mamash. They did not want an idol. Chas v'shalom, how could they have wanted an idol? They just heard from God 40 days ago. Don't have other gods. I mean, how could they think that? They didn't want another god. Elulimutza, they wanted an intermediary. They wanted something through which they could connect to God. Something that would be Bein Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Rid was such a thing. That was what Moshe Rabbeinu served as. As Moshe Rabbeinu himself, in his own words, Anoichi Oimid ben Havayo ben Nechem. I'm the one who stands between you and God. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who connected us to God. He is the one who was able to elevate us. So they wanted a tachlif for Moshe, like we learned. The Mefarshim said they want something in Moshe's stead. Because Moshe's not here. They didn't say, give us an eagle because the cat's away, the mice will come out to play. They said, because Moshe's not here, meaning because we're missing Moshe. We need to replace Moshe. That was what it was about. By the way, 40 years later, when Yehoshua was under Moshe's tutelage for 40 years, the people still couldn't see Yehoshua as a representative. They couldn't see it. How could Yehoshua take the place of Moshe? Moshe had to do all kinds of things to make Yehoshua look to them like he could be a possible leader. Because it was like Moshe was like the sun. He eclipsed everything. Yehoshua was like a pygmy in front of him. Nobody could imagine Yehoshua would be able to grow a head taller and assume such a position. And Moshe Rabbeinu had to actually raise him up and groom him and do all kinds of things to prepare him and push him along. And he was the humblest of people. He didn't want to do this. They couldn't imagine it. V'rak la'achar mikein, the problem was, this is not what they wanted. But nigru chelik mehem achar egel azov. Once the egel was made, then people stopped seeing it as an intermediary, as a one that would connect them to Hashem. All of a sudden, instead, they became obsessed with the golden calf itself, and they forgot about the God that the golden calf was supposed to connect them to. That's what happened. In other words, Aaron did make a tzura of an eagle. Like I think I was brought down, I forgot that Bari Nelson's maybe, I was brought somewhere else that there was like the kruvim. What are the kruvim? The kruvim was like a communications device. He wanted to make like a kruvim-like thing, an device through which they'll connect to Hashem. This will, so to speak, channel the word of Hashem. And they didn't want to make an Avodah Zarah. Aaron said, you think I made an Avodah Zarah with it? I made a calf to worship? I made some kind of image to rally the people around. It was just a focal point. But Aaron said, I never had this in mind. I threw it in the fire. And he says, "Vayatzal ha'egel azeh, this egel? An idol? I didn't make this idol. It happened. I don't know where this came from. It was never my intention. I never wanted to do this. I made a form of a calf. I never made an idol. Ha'egel azeh? This idol? An egel of Avodah Zarah? An egel of idolatry? Chas v'shalom, le'hoyah klal b'kavod nasa shel Moshe. I'm Aaron. I never dreamed of that. But who knows, it, so to speak, took wings and flew away by itself. It got a life of its own. Aaron said, this was never the intention. This, I tried to delay them. I figured I'd make them a focal point. It will be like the original shul. But instead he said, ha'egel hazeh. Instead, this is what came out. This is the great tragedy of Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, from which we still suffer today. And only when Mashiach will come speedily and in our days, will we finally be rid of the toxicity that was engendered through this awful sin that our nation committed in the dawn of our peoplehood.
Was the eagle inanimate?